the Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Leviticus, and we're in chapter 23. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. The Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he was making an atonement for the entire nation. After he did this, he would come back out, and he depicts Jesus, who goes in once in a year, just like once in an age. And in this age, Jesus is coming back out of the veil. And when he comes back, it will be understood because we know he got it done. The blood was applied to the true mercy seat, which is not made of wood and overlaid with gold. It is a true mercy seat, the throne of Almighty God. And he will have made atonement. And when he returns as the high priest of Israel, okay, that's when he's actually showing himself to them. A lot of really cool things are going to happen. So this is when they see him. After the tribulation, Day of Atonement. Why? Well, listen to this. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." So if you're thinking round about, there's a whole lot of roundabout going over there, right? All those nations around them are Muslim in nature. They tried to take them down in the Six-Day War. Didn't work out for them. But these were the roundabout nations. He says, "I will make them a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." So they're a cup of trembling, and they're a burdensome stone. Do you know when our president put the embassy inside of Jerusalem? That was a big deal. Do you know that makes Israel more odious than ever to many of their enemy nations? And they will do whatever they can. This blowing up thing over in Syria a couple weeks ago, huge deal. Huge deal. And I understand that in that blowing up, there were three rulers in that area. And there was one was a Christian, one was a Sunni, and one was a Shiite Muslim. And they always want to blame each other. So they had a blow up of all these chemical weapons all being put in there. And it just torched the entire city for the most part, or a large portion of it. People were devastated. These people are constantly trying to figure out a way to blow up Israel. Okay. Well, you take a rapture. Boom. Gone. What happens? Suddenly, you don't have a Trump administration, because even if he is left behind, because he hasn't been able to get on board yet, and the Lord hasn't opened his eyes yet, which I trust he will, but I don't think he's there quite yet. But my point is this, is if even if all of his Christian counselors are gone, and America is devastated in a way that he can't finagle. You remember the old spinning of plates things. Man, they've been throwing plates at him, and he's been spinning them all, man. We've never had a time in this country where we've had so many crises all at the same time. And then the man who's trying to spin the plates is being smacked in the face while he's doing it. This is crazy town out there, right? So what I'm saying is that we realize that the Day of Atonement's going to come, and when it comes, Israel will have become a cup of trembling and a stone of stumbling, a burdensome stone. And the Bible says, "All that burden themselves with Jerusalem shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered against Jerusalem, they will be cut in pieces. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Now, this is just the beginning of this moment when they actually have their Day of Atonement, because a couple verses down and chapters over, other things occur. Chapter 12, down in the verse in that chapter, says, "I will pour out upon the house of David at that time, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." That's when the high priest is showing up. "They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Interesting, it says me and then it says him. Yeah? God, first person, God, second person. "They will mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Jesus said when he was asked, "Show us the Father, it'll satisfy us." "Show us the Father." Jesus leaned in that fire that night and he said, Have I been here so long and you've not known me? We got a great God and Savior who's awesome. And here it is again. It says, they will mourn for him as one for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now I say to you, that's pretty cool. I mean, what God's going to do at this time. Let me go a little further. Chapter 13 is where it says it. It says, in that day, this is the next verse in the continuum. It just breaks a chapter. So 13 verse 1 says, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There it is, atonement. They're going to see the blood of Christ. They're going to understand the Lamb of God. They're going to receive that forgiveness that has been afforded them all these years and they've missed. In chapter 13, verse 6, and one shall say unto him. This is 13, verse 6. They'll see the fountain open, right? 5 verses later, he says, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? What are these wounds in your hands? He says, those are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Even that answer is like a gentlemanly answer. He doesn't say those are the wounds with which Israel, because that might implicate those who the fountain has just been opened for. He says, those are the wounds with which I was wounded by my friends, in the house of my friends. I say to you, this is a powerful, powerful unfolding of history in human form. The Feast of Tabernacles is next. And with the Feast of Tabernacles, that'll find its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. The Bible says in Zechariah 14, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is following 13, the Day of Atonement's done. Now he's going to be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And then it says in verse 16, that was verse 9 of chapter 14, this is 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, that was their feast. Yes, they tabernacled when they came out of Egypt, but the picture, the shadow, is fulfilled when all the nations come to Jerusalem to offer offerings, because all Jerusalem will be a kingdom of priests. They will lay hold on them. Tell us about the King. Tell us. And that's a millennial kingdom where mere mortals will interact with celestial beings. We will be there as well, ruling and reigning with Christ, but all the church will be there. All of the spirit of just men made perfect will have been resurrected too. David will be there. Moses will be there. Daniel will be there. And all the nations. And when it says what was left of the nations, it says that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem. Remember, there are people back home that didn't come against Jerusalem. It's the nation's army that went. And they were wiped out in mass. But many of those had put trust in Jesus. The Bible says a multitude which could not be numbered in chapter 7 of Revelation will be saved. And those that were saved will stumble into a millennial kingdom. And Jesus will wipe away every tear at that point. And wounds will be fixed, but they will still be mortal. They still will have a sin nature. But Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus will be here. The world will be tooled toward their success. But even at the end of the millennial kingdom, they will still have a wicked, wicked heart and will rise up against God. Now, I don't want to go further now. It's getting late, but I want to show you a couple of things as I conclude. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear. You hear that? That's the church he's talking to. Let us therefore fear. Why would we fear? Because sin's real. Satan's real. Quality of your Christian life is on you. You can fear and allow fear to give way to perfect love, but you can't get to that level of perfect love if you're not reading your Bible and interacting with your Savior. You might barely know Him. And so He admonishes them, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you seem to come short of it. Is it possible for a Christian to come short of finding rest? Yeah. They can walk in fear, scorching, and choking all their way to home. He says, let us fear, lest you don't enter into His rest. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, truly believed, do enter into rest, as He said. And He says, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that's chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. That's what it means. A lot of Christians are thinking it's all about measuring up performance. No, the person who's entered into God's rest is the one who knows Jesus is the one who paid it all. And we just enter into that and say, I'm taking you at your word. You said you paid it all. And now I'm going to live with that knowledge. You see, the people who struggle the most many times are people who are so sensitive and sensitized to sin that they can't see past it to the Savior. And then they begin to run as fast as they can. They're going to dot every I and cross every T and try to perform, but they're going to fail. And when they fail, they don't understand, how could I have failed? I meant well. I did really try. And Jesus was always trying to tell him, you can't save yourself. If you could have saved yourself, I wouldn't have had to die. No, he says they enter into his rest. Those are the ones that cease from their works and trust Jesus. Now, when you trust Jesus and you're in that rest place, that is when you begin to work for Jesus. People who don't work for Jesus many times don't work for Jesus because they think they don't deserve to be able to work for him. Well, let me just take that off the table. You're right, you don't. Neither do I. But he has enlisted us. And the Bible says, he that is enlisted does not entangle himself with this world, that he might please him who recruited him into this warfare. You're in a warfare, you see it on the streets, it's getting closer to home every single day. We need to step back and say, I'm sick of me. I'm sick of my stuff. I'm sick of my sin. We need to set our jaw and hang on to our rest. When we do that, there might be some blowback. I want to tell you on the front door, you're going to have some blowback. The Bible says, do not despise the chastening of God. What does that mean? The discipline of God. He's going to allow there to be a little blowback. Right when you try to get out of the thicket, he's going to let some things go sideways. I remember years ago, a young man who was making all kinds of money, hand over fist, in an excavating business. He bought all the equipment. He was moving mountains, man. This guy was making money. He got greed. He got in deeper and deeper, and he couldn't pay his debts, even though he had so much money. Over $1 million a year he was pulling down, but he got beyond it. He finally lost it all. I remember talking to him after it had happened, and he was standing up to his ankle in manure, cleaning a stall of manure in his barn. He looked at me with a tear like in the corner of his eye. And I don't want to exaggerate. This guy was a humble guy. He was just humble as could be. And he said, this is where I deserve to be. Now you say, well, I thought it was going to be a good story. It is a good story. Because he would give anything to have that tear in the corner of his eye after he lost it. You see, many people go on their Christian walk with a jaw set and a heart hard. And I want you to know that the secret of life in Christianity is not in that neighborhood. It's in resting in Jesus. And we got to sometimes let go of the sin, the Cheerio that was in the sofa. We got to let go of the big loaf of bread. We got to go for a week or so. We might have to go for a week without any leaven. And when you do that, you're going to want some leaven really bad. Okay, everybody who's ever been on a diet knows. And I want you to know that when you do that, you're going to have the blowback, you're going to have the upheaval, but God is faithful. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us. And it doesn't matter then for the believer who truly gets that, whether it's an easy day or a day in the manure. Because they and Jesus are doing fine.
Well, that concludes this week's series of messages. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. We so appreciate sharing with you these daily broadcasts, and I hope you can join us again next week. But Sunday is coming. We'd love to have you join us for worship. Our services begin at 10:30, and we hope you'll consider dropping by this Lord's Day in person as we go to the Word.